In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
And the fathers. Good evening. In every week of the exercises, in the background of all the exercises is what you meditated upon last week, which is principle and foundation. So as a foundation of all the exercises, you have that. That's why it's called principle and foundation. Foundation of all the exercises. So if you remember, the reason why you're here is the following. You're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save your soul. Second part is the proper use of creation. We're called to use creation and not to abuse creation. Last part of principle and foundation, which is the most challenging, is called holy indifference, in which we don't want to prefer anything except God's will. So we don't want to prefer long life over a short life. We don't want to prefer sickness over health. We don't want to prefer riches over poverty. We don't want to prefer honors over humiliations, but to choose what's most conducive to the end for which we're created. So that should be in the background of all your meditations in the next 9 weeks, and hopefully the rest of your life, if these exercises are done seriously. They should be principle and foundation. Your actions are motivated by principle and foundation. So the more important the action, of course, the more serious the reflection. Example would be this. You're sending your children maybe to college, you know? Okay. Maybe they could end up in Harvard, Yale, or Princeton, or UPenn, or Columbia, or Brown. Those are called the Ivy League schools on the East Coast, okay? They're probably the best academically in the country. Yeah, but maybe if your son or daughter goes there, he'll lose his faith. Is it really worth it, no? His head's going to be as big as a watermelon, but, you know, is that going to get him to heaven? Maybe go to Cerritos Community College. That's better, no? And then maybe go to Cal State Long Beach or stay at home rather than have the big Ivy League poster, you know, on your refrigerator door, and then your son loses his faith and loses his soul, you know. Or you're marrying someone, even more important, no? Okay, you marry someone that's maybe attractive, has a lot of money, got muscles, no? What do you call the five B's? What is it? Brains, beauty, brawn, and big bucks? The five B's of choosing the American man? Brains, beauty, brawn. And big box, big buck Billy. It's the six piece, no? But he's bankrupt morally and spiritually. Is it really worth it, no? Fat chance, huh? I doubt it, huh? Even something as simple, well, your friends come from Mexico, or maybe they come from Vietnam, and they say, well, we'd like to visit the United States. You're in California, let's go to Las Vegas. Should you go? Hello?
No.
Well, they're going to get angry at me. Well, that's the way the cookie crumbles, you know. You can't go. Because you go there, Sin City, obviously they're going to fall into sin in one way or another, no? They're not going to go after a hooker, and the hooker's going to go after them. Or they're going to be walking down the streets and tarnish their eyes with filth. You see, so if Prince Moon Foundation is done well, it basically, you're taking it apart and you're reconstructing. Kind of like a watch, no? If you take it seriously, if you're just floating down the stream like a dead cadaver, that's redundancy, right? You're not going to get anywhere, no? But if you're going to take seriously these exercises, and the exercises, they're demanding. I mean, this is not Little League Baseball. This is the Dodgers against the Yankees. I mean, this is major league stuff, huh? But if you take this seriously, these exercises are going to motivate you to change your life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so by now, after a week, all of you should have decided on a time, a place, and a method to carry out your exercises. Okay? Are you doing yours from 6:30 to 7:30?
Here.
Yeah, I think I see you coming. I haven't met you yet, but I noticed you leaving the door when we're coming in, so he's doing it. Congratulations on that, no? Which is very good, okay? I noticed him the past couple of days. I never met him. I thought, well, maybe he's done the ICANN. And here I have the privilege of meeting him. He's faithful right there. Early in the morning, you can maybe go to the 6 o'clock Mass, and you can, after that, you got the hour before the liturgy of the hour. That's a good time to do it. You start off with the Mass, and then you spend an hour right after. And what better way of Thanksgiving than to make a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament after you receive the Lord? So you're kind of killing three birds with one stone, as they say. No? Okay, so that's kind of a summary of where we're at. So just one more point on prayer. Teresa of Avila, I think you've heard probably her name, right? Well, now you have. Teresa of Avila is the greatest teacher in prayer in the world. She's the number one. Says on prayer this. Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. If you know Spanish, it's very poetic the way it's said in Espanol, okay? Which means we have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. So the key is you have to persevere. Okay? You have to persevere, that's key. So prayer does not depend always on feelings and emotions and little fuzzy fuzzies within your... No, it doesn't depend upon. It depends upon being faithful. So being faithful. You people who have a work schedule, if you decide you're not going to go to work tomorrow or the following day or 3 days after that, what's your boss going to say? Hit the road, huh? Hit the road. Well, you know, in the work world, if you'll be faithful, shouldn't we be faithful to God?
Yes.
Okay, if you're married and you get tired of your husband, you're going to dump him?
No.
Okay?
No.
How long does a honeymoon last? 48 hours at best, huh? Maybe 3 days, huh? Maybe a week. But you know, you have to see it in the same way in your relationship with God. You can't always be in a honeymoon, no? That's not life, is it? So I'm using human analogies so that you can understand that we got to be faithful, no? I remember when I was 20, so I could pay my university bills, I landed a job at General Motors in 1976, and I was getting paid $8 an hour, which back then was big bucks, no? We made about 45 cars an hour. I was on the assembly line, and I started at 6 o'clock in the morning. What would happen if I arrived at 7 o'clock? There'd be 45 pieces in the car that wouldn't be there. And if you've ever been in an assembly line, you have an inspector that checks all the different parts. They would have said, it's Scoba. His name is Broom. Get on your broomstick, fly out of here, and never come back again. Never happened because I wanted to make the big bucks and be able to pay for my university studies. I was always more than punctual. I'm on to make the big bucks. See, on a human level, we're ready to do almost anything. No? On a human level, we're ready to make these huge sacrifices. But for God, we're kind of lackadaisical, kind of flippant, kind of nonchalant. Just kick back, let our hair down, and enjoy life. It's the way we are, right? With God. But for other things, we're super meticulous. So the exercise is a challenge to kind of change our attitude toward God. Put God in the center. Right? We don't want a egocentric life, but we want a Christocentric life. We don't want meology, but theology, right? Meology. I prefer theology than meology, right? So that being said, let's start the second week, which is we have to encounter our major obstacle to living out principle and foundation. Some of the immigrants are foreigners here. You notice one of the things the Americans are always doing, they're always working on the freeways. You ever notice that? Probably when you're traveling here, you had some pothole. Well, I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining. It's part of... That's why we got the best freeway system by far in the world, no? But it's a pain in the neck, though, isn't it? And you have to have your GPS, and you have to maybe reroute, and then you're losing 10 minutes, no? I say that by means of analogy is that we have to encounter today, what is the major detour obstacle in our spiritual life? And it's a monosyllabic, three-letter word. The two consonants are S and N, and the vowel is I, and the I is in between the S and the N. What would that be? Sin. Okay. How about that for a grammar lesson? So we're going to encounter our major obstacle, which is sin. There was a very famous, well-known Cardinal Archbishop Primate of the Philippines. His name was Jaime Sin. He'd invite the people to his house and say, "Welcome to the house of sin." So I think we should try to avoid that house, shouldn't we? No. Let's avoid the house of sin, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's our topic this week. We have to encounter what is a major obstacle to sin, and try to come to terms to what is sin, what are the effects of sin, and how does God see sin? Pray for the divine perspective. There was a pope. He was a pope when I was just a little child. His name was Pius the 12th. Okay. He was a pope before maybe many of you were not even born yet. But Pius the 12th. He made this immortal statement: "The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin." You hear that? Okay, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Example, Saturday, you're getting up, you're going out the door, you got maybe some relatives. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Why are you going to church? It's Saturday afternoon. I'm going to confession. What have you done? What have you done? Well, gotta go to confession once a month. What have you done? Well, it's between me and my confessor. Why don't you come along with me? I don't have any sins. Ever meet anyone like that? They're really all over the place, huh? I don't have any sins. That's why that statement is so important today. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Sin of the century. Okay, so we're going to be giving you, we'll give you what's called the triple sin, and we'll give you some rules for discernment, so that you understand maybe the world has lost the concept of the sense of sin, but God has not. God has not. So this is the triple sin. First is the sin of the angels. Let's talk about that. That's the first sin that was ever committed, even before the sin of Adam and Eve. What happened? Well, even before the creation of the world, God created the angelic world. You probably have studied a little bit on the angels, right? Not talking about the angels that play in Anaheim, among which is Mike Trout. I'm talking about the other class of angels, okay? I thought I would make that differentiation so you didn't have any confusion, okay?
The one with the wings.
Yes. And without the bat. Okay. So it created a myriads upon myriads of angels. That means huge numbers, almost countless numbers. And there were, maybe you heard of choirs of angels. It's not the choir that sings in Mass on Sunday, no? But it's Thomas Aquinas that actually divided them into choirs. The angelic doctor, yeah? And angels and archangels, you got virtues and powers and dominations, and then you got cherubim and seraphim, which two of them are directed with helping out we who live, and the others direct the universe, the orbit and the stars, and the highest. The cherub and the seraphim, they simply praise God. And each angel is a species unto himself. Each angel. So an angel is much more powerful than we are. The angel has a very keen intellect and a powerful will. Keen intellect. Even the lowest angel would be much more intelligent than Einstein and all the brilliant geniuses in the world. But God wants to be loved. So they had to be put to the test. Otherwise they would be angel robots. An angel robot. So he put them to the test. Because love demands freedom. All of us have freedom, which is one of the greatest gifts that we have, but can be very risky. We can use it, but we could also abuse it. So God presents to these angels, according to Thomas Aquinas, a vision, of the incarnate Word, which means Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man. One of them raises his voice, a clarion rebellion against the Creator, and says, non serviam. I will not serve. And a third of those stars in the firmament of heaven followed the clarion call of rebellion of that one angel. His name was Lucifer. We also called him Satan. You read this in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. There ensued a battle in heaven. And God called forth an angel. His name was Michael. Saint Michael the Archangel. And he prevailed, Michael as well as the good angels. And as a result of this rebellion, you're going to see how God intervenes to chastise these rebellious angels who are now called devils. First is that God creates hell. Hell did not always exist. Hell began to exist through the rebellion of these angels. Next, these beautiful angels are transformed into hideous monsters. Maybe you saw a monster movie when you were a little kid, no? That terrified you. Nothing in comparison with the hideous, ugly nature of these devils. Then in hell, it's a place where constantly these angels are cursing God. And these devils, not only they're cursing God, but also they're tempting us. And their suffering, not a temporary suffering, but it's a suffering that is forever and ever and ever and ever. And they will never be released from this terrible place of hell. And it's their fault. So this is a result of one sin. So we meditate upon this. It kind of shocks us a little bit. It shakes our perceptive of reality to see how God intervenes in sin, whereas we live in a world in which the sin of the centuries, the denial of the sins of sin. Certainly God didn't deny sin. The second sin is the sin of the angels. I mean, the sin of Adam and Eve. Try to picture it. God creates Adam and Eve in the image and likeness of God. Like the angels, Adam and Eve are given freedom. You probably read through the fall of Adam and Eve. But this time we give you an opportunity to really go deep. We can read biblical passage and say, well, I know that. Do you really? So plumb the depths of it. It's easy to have a superficial reading of Scripture. Say, I know that. Do you really? If we do not have a grasp on original sin, you really don't understand Catholicism. Because we are the way we are because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We encounter Adam and Eve. The way we are, the way the world is, all happened as a result of this original fall. Even the Immaculate Conception, everything is related to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Maybe it's the most important chapter in the Old Testament, is Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve, they were given freedom. They had to obey one simple order. It wasn't really that hard. I mean, if you look at it objectively, don't eat from the forbidden fruit in the middle of the garden. Big deal, huh? Maybe there are thousands of fruits. And fruits even better than that one. So objectively, it's a big deal. So Adam and Eve, they draw close to this forbidden fruit. Especially Eve, she's there. And Adam is trailing behind her. Try to dissect this and see how you can apply this to yourself. Why was Eve there in the first place? This is called being in the near occasion of sin. Yeah. You play with fire, my friend, you're going to get burnt. You walk in a slippery slope, you're going to fall. You walk on thin ice, maybe I don't know in California, I walked in, you fall through. Not a joke, you fall through. You don't walk on thin ice, no? He who plays in danger will perish in danger, the Bible teaches us from the Old Testament. So the story of Adam and Eve, that's our story. For that reason, you have to pray the Holy Spirit and make that biblical passage real to you. How many times have we played with fire? Many times. You ever gone to confession? Hopefully you have. You say, I promise to avoid the near occasion of sin. Otherwise, that confession, it's really not sincere. Maybe it's a sham. I don't know. Avoid the near occasion of sin. Person, place, and the thing that's leading me into the pit. Back off. Run in the other direction. So Eve is there. And what happens is this serpent starts to talk with Eve, and Eve enters into dialogue with this serpent. The serpent is the devil. How often have we entered into dialogue with the devil? More often than you're aware of. You ever have any bad thoughts? Hasn't happened yet? Where did they come from? So the same thing happened to Adam and Eve, happens to us on a daily basis. Unless you do these exercises, you're never going to discern that. Forget it. The devil plays mind games. God allows that. God allows the devil to play with our imagination. God allows that. God allows evil to bring greater good out of it. So how can God bring greater good out of that? Well, if you're aware that God, that the devil is playing mind games with you, you turn to God in prayer and say, God, help me. So God allows evil to bring greater good out of it. And he's training you in what is called spiritual warfare. Because we're in warfare. Whether you recognize or not, we are in warfare. You know, the book by Jesse Romero, right? Satan in Los Angeles. No, the book that you gave to me, right? It's no joke, is it? One of this is not written in the book of Romero, but when I was thinking about that book, remember the story of Fulton Sheen? Heard of Fulton Sheen? Mm-hmm. He was in a plane, I think it was Good Friday, either Good Friday or Ash Wednesday. I think it was Good Friday. And he was in a plane traveling from one place to the next, to some place anyway. And sitting next to him was a very beautiful woman. And the woman was not eating anything. And he turned and said, you're fasting because it's Good Friday. And she said, no, I'm a witch. I'm fasting for abortion. Wow. Incredible, isn't it? This is Fulton Sheen. This is not Father, but this is Fulton Sheen. And the greatest communicator maybe in the world. Let's pray that he'll be able to overcome this obstacle in his beatification, right? And what Sheen was saying, how people make huge sacrifices for materialistic purposes or even for evil, and we, for God, we do the minimum. We do the minimum. Incredible story, isn't it, no? Yeah. True story, Fulton Sheen. One of his many anecdotes that he tells in his preaching. So Eve is there, and she enters into dialogue with the devil, which we sometimes do in one way or another. And the devil says, well, why didn't you eat from the tree? And Eve says, well, if we eat, we'll become like unto gods. No, rather. Eve says, if we eat, we'll die. And the serpent says, no, you'll become like unto gods. Who does Jesus call the devil in John chapter 8? Father of lies, right? He's a father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, John chapter 8. So the devil deceives Eve. So she looks at the forbidden fruit. She lifts up her hand. She plucks the forbidden fruit. It doesn't stop there. She gives it to Adam. There we see what is called the social effect of sin. It's not done in a vacuum, but rather, it's evil is sometimes shared with another. And God intervenes, and everyone tries to find an excuse, blaming the other. It's called the blame game. The blame game, no? Adam, why did you do it? Now, the woman told me to do it. Eve, why did you do it? The serpent told me to do it. Nothing new underneath the sun in the past since Adam and Eve. How often we blame other people for our transgressions, huh? We don't want to own up to our own moral iniquity. And we're never healed unless we can admit that we're the ones that have failed. Yeah. And as a result of that, the whole world was rocked with what I called, because of original sin, it was a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. A tsunami that has rocked the very foundation of the universe until the end of time. One sin. You look at the universe now and all the disruption we have in the universe on a natural level, on a social level, economic level, on a personal level, on a family level. The whole, we live in a dysfunctional world. It's a good modern psychological word. A dysfunctional family. I call it the dysfunctional world. We live in a dysfunctional world, and all started with the sin of Adam and Eve. And I'm not a cynic or a skeptic or being negative. I'm just presenting you this is what happened because this one sin of Adam and Eve. Look at your Aquinas and Augustine says this is Christian Thomistic anthropology. Basically, the human person is good, but we have a lot of defects too. What are they? One is the darkening of the intellect. Another is the weakening of the will. The will is vitiated. Yeah. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. There's an emotional disorder. Everybody today has some type of emotional disorder, no? So, you know, from serious schizophrenia to depression. This is because of Adam and Eve. Any mothers here?
Yes.
As a result of original sin, you bring forth children in pain. Is that true or just a figment of your imagination? You're just imagining it? Hello? Yeah. I imagine if the baby came out, man, you weren't singing Beatles songs, were you? No? I mean, it must have been tough. Huh? Must have been tough, huh? I think it was my younger sister when she was having her eighth child. She's petite, kind of like you. She's small, and she couldn't get the baby out the first. She had to go home. It's just too too hard, no. She came back the following day. And the baby came out. Thanks be to God, no. it was hard, no. What about man to earn his bread by the sweat of the brow? No? Heard a story of a man that was working in a factory and his boss said, get your hat, get your coat, you are fired. You're fired. And he said, why? I haven't done anything. That's why you're fired. Okay. So as a result of original sin, A woman has to gain, has to bring forth children in pain, and man to earn the bread by the sweat of his brow. Another effect of original sin is this. There was a recent Gallup poll that said 100% of people living today one day will die. Okay, you get that? Recent Gallup poll that says that 100% of people today one day will die. Would you agree with that? You don't, okay. Well, whether you agree with it or not, it's true. None of us are going to live forever. We're all going to die one day, right? Okay, so there's the sin of Adam and Eve. Take the third. So this is called the classical triple sin. Sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve. The third is a sin of one person that committed one mortal sin. God said, that's enough. Hell. Like that? Most people, once we said, people are shocked. Well, let me try to defend, this is Ignatius, not Father Brown. Let me try to defend Ignatius. Some of you are kind of battling inside. That's not fair, Father. Well, is God morally obliged to give us 1,000 chances? How about 100? How about 50? God is not morally obliged to give us tons of chances. That's our own mental concoction. If he has, be thankful. But God is not morally obliged to let us keep sinning until we're on and on and on. I mean, God can pull out the plug whenever he wants. I can use that image. He can. So I like to present this in this way. Have you ever been on the freeway, and here in California, or maybe Acapulco, or wherever it might be, and you're driving, and you almost got into an accident? Hello?
Yes.
And it was just a matter of maybe a split second that you would have been in a pretty serious, a fatal accident. Ever happened? Okay, here's a question though. Were you in the state of grace when that happened?
No.
Would you have enough time to make an examination of conscience and repent?
No.
Where would you be now? You'll be in hell for all eternity. How good God is. This is one of my favorite meditations in this 10-week program. How good God is. That's called mercy. You would have been in hell for all eternity, and it's your fault. Don't point the finger at God, because he gives us freedom. Face it, I mean, it's a tough meditation, but what a psychological, spiritual masterpiece. I'm saying, these exercises, this program is by far the most demanding program in your whole life. Huh? Everything is basically Pollyanna and rinky-dink in comparison to this. This is Major League Baseball. It's not minor league, Little League Baseball. This is This is the big league, no? But if this is done well, okay, next time you fall into mortal sin, you're going to try to be in the confessional within 24 hours. Hello?
Yes.
See how it converts us? You do this meditation during this week. Wow. I miss Mass on Sunday. I'm going to try to tackle a priest to see if he can hear my confession before the sun goes down. I love these exercises. Right, Mary? Aren't they great? Kristen? Yeah. Denise? No? I mean, they're tough. But if these exercises are done well, they forge saints. This is not the gospel according to Mickey Mouse. I mean, it's demanding, no? Or Donald Duck. Think about that. You almost got in that car accident. It didn't happen. You wouldn't have been flattened. You were not going to church. You know, maybe, you know, getting drunk or looking at pornography, or maybe you're not married in the church. I mean, mortal sin is easy today, right? You would have died, and you would be in hell, and you know that you're at fault. How good God is. So the fruit of this is incredible gratitude, humility, and conversion. Those are the fruits. Gratitude that you're still here, you're still alive. You might even pinch yourself to see if you're still living. Gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. Humility, I could be lost. And conversion, I'm going to give up sin. Sin is mortal enemy number one. I'm going to push it out of my life. And every time we say no to sin, we say yes to the love of God. Amen? Okay, and I'd like to make one last idea, then we'll go through some of the rules. We'll let them connect this with principle and foundation. Everybody in this world wants to be happy. Right, Erica? Everyone. You want to be happy? Of course you do. So do I. Why is it that we meet so many people that are not happy? A simple philosophical question, I think, right? So, you know, you ask anyone, even a non-believer, I want to be happy, right? Why is it that everyone wants to be happy, have like 20% of the Americans take antidepressant pills today? Something like that? I think so, I heard. No? 2 out of 10, something like that? Why? Can I tell you why? Because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. And they're confusing pleasure with joy. Unless you know about a little bit of theology, you don't know. People don't know the difference. There is a difference between pleasure and joy, right?
Right.
Pleasure you can buy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. By pleasure. Right? Millionaire, you know, live it up. Buy a nice car, huh? A yacht, no? Go to a bar and get drunk. Get high as a kite, no? And coke, no? Not Coca-Cola, but cocaine, huh? Let me tell you an interesting thing that happened when I arrived. With Father Larry, great teacher. And a lot of things I've learned from his experience. And he said, I like it when parents take photos of their children that make First Communion. I'll tell you why. It's because here in the parish, we start First Communion at 6 years old. So the kid could technically could make his First Communion at 7, usually 8. 6, you know, could be, if his birth is in September, he's 7 and a half. And you take a photo of that child, what are you going to see in his face? Well, I see, I would, can I use this word, innocence? Transparency, innocence, no? Joy. And say the kid, okay, now he's 20, no longer goes to church, already has maybe a multiple addiction, which is common today. And you tell him, look at this picture when you're 8 years old. And look at yourself in the mirror now. Is there a difference? If he reflects, if he's a little bit intellectual, when I was 8, I was so happy. Now, I'm so sad. Ah, I made my First Communion. Ah, I was happy because I had God in my life. I really like that idea. I really like that. And you might even do it to some of your siblings that are drifting. Look, here's a picture when you made your first. Look how happy you are. You know, I look at you, I really love you, but I just see sadness written over your face. Can I help you? Could be a means by which he's going to come back to God. I try to use anything to bring people back to God. Innocence and joy. Now, it's just a really sad, depressing look on your face. How about making a good confession before Christmas? Don't be afraid. God is love. God is mercy. He didn't come for the saints. He came for sinners, right? I mean, your young adult children, their souls to be saved, right? Hello? Their souls to be saved? Go after them. Prayer and fasting and penance. Don't be afraid to challenge them. Sometimes they run away from you because they know it's coming, but, you know. Right? Maybe there'll be an opening. Father and mother, hey mom, what would you like for your birthday? How about some chocolate? Nah, I got a couple extra pounds I want to lose them. How about take your restaurant? Nah, I'm a pretty good cook. How about some flowers? I've got my own garden. What do you want, mom? I want you to go to confession and receive communion for me. That's the only thing I want. Try it. Jesus says we have to be as innocent as doves, but as clever as snakes. Amen?
Amen?
I would do that. I'm not a biological father. I don't have any children. But I would use all the cards up my sleeve, as we say in poker language, huh? Why not? Our soul is to be saved, right? You know, let me tell you how try to put together Princeton Foundation in Sin. Today I had a funeral. A woman was probably maybe a year younger than me. Most of the people I'm burying now are younger than me, no? When you hit your mid-60s, a lot of people, I'm born in 59. Oh, I was born before that, no? Check my pulse. Still working, no? But what I said is this, you know, this lady, I'm going to start a novena for her. Ah, Padre, hey. Gracias. Novena, ¿qué significa eso, Padre? Well, I'm starting today, I'm going to pray. I'm going to offer 9 secondary intentions in my Mass. So 9 days in a row, I'm going to be praying for her. See, tears welling up. Now, look. Good woman. But she might be in purgatory still. Father, why are you saying, hey, look, 3 years ago my father died. Those who know my father, they all say he was a very good man. 9 children, 39 grandchildren, you know, building schools for poor people, you know, in New Hampshire. How many people do that, no? Saving a Catholic college that was sinking, he saved it. Magdalen College in New Hampshire, he saved it, no? Thomas More, too. Those colleges wouldn't exist. They weren't for Claude Edward Broom Jr., my dad, no? But I will pray for him until I die. So I tell the people, I'm trying to come in at them. See this lady here? She might be in purgatory. She may not get out in purgatory until you go to confession and receive Holy Communion. Yeah. All this? Conversion. If the person is a little bit open, that's going to touch the heart. Yeah, I mean, you really love your loved one? Put your money where your mouth is, pal. Love is a willingness to suffer for the loved one. St. Faustina, right? Now, are all of them going to obey me? No. At least what I've done, I rock the ship of their complacency. I rock their ship. I have to keep rocking ships, you know, because people live in complacency. Someone has to rock the boat. Otherwise, the ship is going to sink and they go right to hell, the Titanic, huh? Someone has to rock it, and I'm probably the best one to do it, no?
Yeah.
I butter them up for the kill, no? I'm going to try to... Yeah. Use whatever astute measures that you can. To save souls. So there we have a combo of PNF and sin. And I'd like to give a positive twist to this. Every time you're tempted and you say no to the temptation, you're saying yes to the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
Every time we're tempted, many times every day, you say no to the temptation, yes to the love of God. Got that? Okay. So the last few things I'd like to say is this week we introduce you to the rules for discernment. As Mary pointed out last week, talking about the conversion of St. Ignatius and when he was in convalescence, the contrast of spirits working on him, the good spirit was moving him toward peace and joy, the bad spirit was filling his mind with a false sense of security and pleasure. And as a result of that, the backdrop of that is he was given what are called the knowledge to teach the rules for discernment. So we have these various spirits that work upon us on a daily basis. The good spirit and the bad spirit. Like we're in constant battle. We're in combat zone. So what we're going to learn today, you have to receive the good inspirations and reject the bad. So that's what we're going to learn a little bit today. And I'd like to give you 6 of the rules. So I'll go through the rules pretty quickly, and you'll be able to break up into your groups. The purpose of the rules for discernment is this, to be able to discern between the good and bad spirit working on us. The good spirit to receive them and to follow them, the bad spirit to reject them. There you have it. Is that clear? Okay, given these exercises program many years, I put together a three-letter acronym, which will help you to be able to live these out. And the three-letter acronym is B-U-T. Okay, B stands for be aware, U stands for understand, T stands for take action. Okay, got that? B stands for be aware. Be aware, you got these various movements within you. You have to be aware. You don't live like an ostrich with your head in the sand, okay? Okay. U stands for understand. Understand what's going on within you. And T stands for take action. You got the bad spirit working on you, you got to reject. Now the good spirit working on you, open up your heart and receive. Docility. Got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Rule one. First rule. It's the way the bad spirit, rule one would be, bad spirit, good spirit, and how the enemy, the bad spirit and the good spirit. Here's the enemy. How they work on the soul that's in mortal sin. So someone that's in mortal sin. What is a bad spirit going to do? The soul is in mortal sin. Keeps suggesting time and time again to keep doing it. Through false reasoning, so fallacious reasoning, just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. Keep sinning and sinning and sinning. So the person starts to form a habit of sin. Habit of sin is called a vice, okay? Okay, a habit of sin is called a vice. A good habit is called a virtue, okay? So vice and virtue are two opposing realities. So you become so accustomed to it, it becomes second nature, such that you arrive at a point where your conscience no longer bothers you. You're so accustomed. In other words, the devil can help us, the devil can work us in such a way that he's actually suppressed your conscience. Your conscience is suppressed. And it's put to sleep. And here's a medical word, it's cauterized, okay? It's cauterized. And then you actually can kill your conscience. The Holy Spirit keeps working, and you say no, and no, and no, and no, and no. Where's the Holy Spirit? He backs away, backs away, backs away, backs away, backs away, backs away. Right at the point where you've rejected God so much, like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, his heart has become so hardened that God respects our freedom, and he pulls back because we've rejected him so much. God isn't caballero. I mean, he's a gentleman. He respects our freedom. If I could use a modern word for this, the devil works on helping us to form addictions. Almost everybody has an addiction today. Of course, psychology is going to use another word, no? It's a compulsion. I mean, they use, you know, their stock terminology, right? Look at the addiction, drinking. The biggest addiction is to pornography, right? No brainer, of course. drugs, overeating, compulsive buying. Black Friday, huh? Look at all these addictions. And the devil is behind us saying, it's okay, this is modern American society, everyone else is doing it. You're just a normal American. Ah, okay. You're just a normal person. You know, don't be una santita. You're a normal person. Just do it. Have fun. You got one life to live? Just go for it. Enjoy life. Don't be a prude. Don't be a religious fanatic. Come on. You're going overboard. Don't overdo it. Calm down and be a normal person. Those exercises, that's for nuts. Just be a normal person. Follow the status quo. Calm down. Yeah. So that's the way the devil works, lulling us into a false sense of security so that we live in that state, we die in that state, we lose our soul for all eternity. The devil is going to do all he possibly can to seduce us, to enslave us, and this is what sin does. Sin blinds us, deafens us, and enslaves us. I repeat, sin blinds us. Aquinas says that lust blinds us. It deafens us. You hear me? Okay? Do you hear me? Okay.
Yes.
And it enslaves us. Okay, now what about the good spirit? Is our God a God of war or a God of peace? Both. Mm-hmm. When you're in that state, the good spirit is going to be warring against you. Thanks be to God. He's going to be trying to take away our false sense of peace. An example. For many years, I would give, on Wednesday, I would give the baptismal talk. For many years, the old church would be packed with Hispanics. It would be packed. And I'd say at least 50% of those people are living together. Now it's even more. Now it's probably 75%. And I would come in. I come in, there they are with their babies and they're smiling. And I come in and my style would be this. I tell a joke. Then I tell another joke. And I'd tell a really good joke. And they would be laughing. Ah, this priest can make a noodle. Hey, this is a great piece. Hey, Santipasso. Hey, this guy's great. Hey. Yeah, so there, I mean, so this guy's good. I haven't been in church in a long time. And a priest can tell a joke. I don't think a priest could tell a joke. No. Where's this guy come from? He must be a New Yorker. Yeah, he's a New Yorker, yeah. So then I got him in the palm of my hand. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And they like me. they like me a lot, okay? I'm looking at the baptismal forms and I say, oh, half of you people, you're not married in the church? Silence. That's not very good. Silence. And you're living in a state of mortal sin. You're giving bad example to your children. He's not as good as we thought. And I'm just warming up. You can't go to confession. You can't receive communion. You're giving a terrible scandalous example to your children. Let's get out of here. If you die in that state, you're lost for all eternity. When they're returning home, they're cussing me out. Yeah, in the car. They're raking me through the coals, huh? They're cussing me out, huh? But what happens is, one day, within a week, both of them are in the room. They're both in two separate places and silent. And they start to reflect upon what happened in that baptismal talk. And the Holy Spirit works on them, and they come together and say, you know that? That priest, he was a toughie. But you know, he was right. We got to get married in the church. Let's go to the office and talk with Teresa. Let's fill in the forms. 4 months later, they're married in the church. Yeah. See how we use these rules? Everything I do, I try to do to get people into heaven.
Thank you.
Yeah. Everything I do, the evil people use psychology to draw people into hell. I try to use all these things. I'm crafty. I'm astute. I'm cunning, no? All with the purpose, how can I get into the emotions, to bring these people to Christ? Of course, backed by prayer and penance, of course. So prayer and penance and marrying devotion, forget it, no? But then use your native gifts, your intelligence, maybe your wit, maybe your humor, maybe your philosophical background, my literary background, use everything I can. Stories, bring these people to God. So that's rule one. I mean, I love these rules. And what you should try to do is try to memorize these rules. I have these rules memorized, not verbatim, but the concept. So they're 14. I have them memorized. I don't have them, I've never had a memory verbatim, but for memorizing concepts, I've got a very keen mind in doing that. So that's the first rule. Now the second rule is when the person is in grace and the person is purifying him or herself by prayer and penance, is really trying to become holy. And they haven't arrived yet, but they're making a real concerted effort to grow in holiness. Now what's going to happen is the exact opposite. So if you look what the bad spirit was doing, the good spirit is going to be the exact opposite. So the bad spirit is trying to lull you into a false sense of peace and security. And the good spirit was pounding away at your conscience. Now in this rule, the bad spirit is going to be harassing you with false reasoning to fall into scrupulosity, so he's going to take away your peace. So the devil is very crafty. Mary probably talked about when Ignatius was in, when he was in Manresa, the devil was just assaulting him with these negative thoughts. You didn't make a good confession. Maybe didn't confess all the sins there. It was kind of a sham. And he was cast into a state of desolation. The devil was tempting him. He thought of committing suicide. And that's the rule too. Rule two. And what's going to be happening in your life, you people, if you persevere, you're advancing in holiness. The devil is going to be throwing up these lies to you to take away your peace. Right?
You're right.
I mean, it's going to happen. It's good that you're aware of it, no? So if he takes away your peace, then you're not going to be able to pray well. You don't pray well, then you're not going to live well. You don't live well, you're probably going to give up. You're probably going to give up this program, no? So the devil, he's crafty. God is stronger, but don't forget the enemy. The last thing the enemy wants you people to do is to grow in your prayer life. Okay? The last thing he wants you to do is to take seriously growing in your prayer life. So the devil can do all he possibly can to discourage you to be faithful to your prayer. Got that? Take that for granted. Oh, it's happened to all of you. You're going to pray, you're going to say a rosary, you're going to go to, and right away, 10 objections. Right? Yeah. Right away, 10 objections. Boom, 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 boom. Tomorrow, you're kind of tired, you got to be with your husband, you got to watch this program, you got to peel the potatoes, I mean, you got to call, do this email. Oh, you get 10 things come up like this. Boom, 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 boom. False reasoning. False reason, but the devil is crafty. He's going to be pelting you. Kind of like a boxer. You ever like, you know, like a boxing match? You know, you... Yeah, the devil, he's going to be mentally boxing with you. And if you don't duck, he's going to give you a swift uppercut, and he can knock you out. A KO. Huh? No, cliff jaw. Okay. No, he's not going to hit you, okay? If your dog hit the senorita right next to you, huh? Okay, so that's the second rule. And the second rule then, what does the good spirit do? Encourages you. Hey, you made it through the first week. Keep up the good work. That was a good meditation. God is really happy with you. You're on the highway to holiness. Keep it up. Remember after that day, you felt real good the whole day after you're doing your first meditation? God is so happy with you, he's going to rain down blessings upon you. Got it? If you really know these rules, they're going to help you out so much in your spiritual life. But ignorance of these rules, you can fall into pitfalls that you can maybe never get out of. Like there's moral quicksand and it gets up to your eyebrows. Quicksand? Can't breathe too well, huh? Okay, the third and fourth rule are the easiest rules to understand. Okay? Following me?
Yes.
Are you? Third and fourth are the easiest rules to understand because these two rules are simply descriptive. They're descriptive rules. What they do is they describe, okay, they describe what consolation What about the fourth? Desolation. And now, I'm not saying that they're less important, but they're probably the easiest to understand, but they simply describe what that state is. So, what is consolation? Desolation. Consolation, you grow in faith, you grow in hope, you grow in love, you feel peace, you feel joy, you feel drawn to heavenly things. You experience God's presence in your life. We've all experienced that. And consolation can be, as they say in Spanish, suavecito. It can be kind of gentle. It can be very powerful, too. If you ever read the life of Francis Xavier or Philip Neri, the consolation was so strong that God said, basta, basta, si no me muero. Consolation was so strong. It was a fire of the Holy Spirit that Francis Xavier said, Lord, the consolation is so strong. If you don't stop it, that's going to kill me. Philip Neri said the same. None of us are Philip Neri, Francis Xavier, but maybe we'll arrive at that one day, no? Is that they love God so much, and God is pouring the Holy Spirit into their... Philip Neri had the Pentecost experience when the Holy Spirit came into his heart, and his heart beat so fast that the throbs of the heartbeat could be felt a block away. When he died, they opened up his shirt, and his rib cage was broken because it pounded so much. No? I don't think that's happened to you yet, nor to you, right? But his heart was beating so fast that it actually broke his ribs. Unexplainable, huh? Now, that hasn't happened to us because we haven't arrived at the holiness of Francis Xavier or Philip Neri. Probably not. But maybe one day. We hope, huh? Now, desolation is the exact opposite. Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of love. You feel sad. You feel depressed. You feel discouraged. You feel dreary. Life is a drag. You want to kind of give up on life. Want to throw the towel in. It's kind of like a Charles Dickens novel, you know? The dreary fog of London. You ever read Charles Dickens? No. Or if you've ever been on the East Coast, going through the Pennsylvania Turnpike, you know, those longest tunnel in the United States, right? Remember, kid going through that tunnel, going from Jersey to Michigan. Man, that was kind of scary. Your eyes have to be kind of accustomed to that darkness. So we all go through, we all have these. But these rules help us to cope with what do we do when you're in desolation, what do we do in consolation. So that's rule 5 and 6. Okay, so rule 5 is the rule that most people remember 20 years later. If there's any rule that people remember, it's usually rule 5. And those who've done the exercise know what I'm going to say. Okay. Know what I'm going to say. And it's this. No changes. So when you find yourself in the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual life. Otherwise, you are in really serious danger. That's the world that most people remember 20 years later. So you find yourself cast in a state of desolation. Obviously, what's the devil going to try to tempt you to do? You don't do your holy hour today. Just sleep in and do it. You know, in honor of Lady Guadalupe, sleep in and you don't, you know. Yeah. Okay. She would say get up an hour earlier, right? Sleep in. You got to get your beauty sleep. You want to go back to Acapulco, come in the book, you know, why pray your rosary? That's kind of monotonous. Skip it today. You're practicing a bit of penance. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. Get a Big Mac. Get a Sunday. And a milkshake, too. You've been examining your conscience. That's a lot of baloney. God knows you anyway. God knows everything. So what the devil tries to do is the devil tries to knock down your support system, which is prayer. He tries to take away your support system. Prayer is a support system. Or to unplug the electricity of grace. And once that happens, the devil will wreak havoc within us. Why do so many people commit suicide today? They don't know these rules. It's an epidemic today. Girls cutting themselves, right? Yeah. Young people, they find themselves in a profound state of desolation. What's the purpose of living? They're committing suicide because they believe there's more happiness in living and not living, right? So really the purpose is to enjoy life, to enjoy the non-existence of life, because that's better than living through this hell on earth. These rules, I mean, they're great, no? These rules are great. So then rule 6 is a response to rule 5. And Ignatius gives us, it's called the agere contra. How's your Latin? agere contra. So you agere contra means you have to react intensely against the desolation. So you got to fight against it. So instead of giving up your holy hour, 65 minutes. Instead of giving up your rosary, add the chaplet to it. Instead of going to McDonald's, bread and water, lukewarm water, okay? Noise. I mean, it's tough. Noise, okay? It's hard. But if you read the lives of the saints really live this out. You ever read the life of a saint? The Curie of Ars, or St. Peter Alcantara, or John Bosco, Cafasso, no? They live it out. And there are models of saints. But Ignatius suggests in this, he suggests four practices to live out the agere contra. One is prayer. Second, meditation. Three, a little bit of penance. Four, examine your conscience. Those are the four practices Ignatius says you should try to do. When you're in the state of desolation, never give up prayer. Meditation, make your holy hour. Do a little bit of penance. Jesus said, some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. And then examine your conscience to see why you may find yourself in that state of desolation. Okay, last but not least is this. This will be the first time Mary will be giving it out. I wrote an article which is posted on Catholic Exchange. There's a pretty famous website. One of my articles are published on Catholic Exchange every week for about 5 years, okay? So Mary, you can find it, you can find it electronically if you want. What I did was, as an extension of the retreat of Father Tim Gallagher, I wrote down 10 biblical passages that you can meditate to help you to get out of desolation. I think you'll really like it. Among which, one of the most important is the Gospel today, which is one of my favorites. Come to me, all of you weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. For you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God bless and have a great week. Okay?